Welcome to the Vineyard Church Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information on this podcast or other resources, go to vineyardlive.us. To learn more about us, go to thevineyardchurch.us.
I think that having a really cruddy high school job is kind of a rite of passage. You know, you're like just getting into the workforce, you have no experience, you're not, you know, you don't got education credentials, and so you have to settle for some job that just feels demeaning or demoralizing or humiliating in some way. Anybody else have that experience? Lousy high school job? Oh, come on, four of you, I know. For real, raise your hand, lousy high school job. Okay, yeah, that's right. My first job, I was trying to earn money to get a driver's license and pay for car insurance and all that stuff. And my first job, I worked in the kitchen at a retirement home community. And so we would prepare the meals. We wouldn't serve them. There was, you know, a trained staff to serve the meals and stuff. But we'd prepare the meals. They'd go off and we'd wait during the mealtime. And then we'd go up afterwards and clean up. And it was an awful, 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 awful experience. First of all, the people there were just these like negative, bitter, unhelpful people. Like nobody wanted to be there. They were not fun people to be around. And the work itself was at times really, really challenging because the people in the retirement community were at like all different levels of physical and mental functioning. And so sometimes to clean up that food was like really not an enjoyable experience. Like, I'll just put it this way, any job where like your work experience involves you learning how to suppress your gag reflex is like not a job you want to continue with, right? So we've all had this situation. And One year I was like, I'm gonna beat the system. I'm gonna get a job that I like, that's fulfilling, that I'm like really adding some value to a company that I believe in. I was excited. Because I had just finished my year in physics in high school, and I had like dominated it. I had set like high school records and whatever. It was cool. And I was like, I've got something to offer. I have value to bring to a company. So I was talking with a friend of mine, and I got an idea. And I thought, you know what I should do? I should go to a temp agency, and I can demonstrate to them that I've got some stuff to bring to the table, and then they can place me at a better company than I'd be able to get to myself. So I make an appointment, and I go down there. And when I get there, there's like one other guy, and we're kind of both there to interview with the temp agency. And I start talking to him. And as I'm talking to him, I realize he's got at least 10 years on me, age-wise, and like has like no work experience beyond what I've got. He hasn't done anything beyond like entry-level jobs and whatever. And as I'm talking to him, I can tell like he's kind of a little bit mentally slow or something like that. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be great. If he's qualified, I'm totally qualified. This is going to be awesome. So the interviewer comes in and sits down with both of us at the table. He takes one look at me. He says, yeah, I don't think we have anything to offer you. And then turns and starts to have this conversation with this other guy. And talks with this other guy for like the whole 20 or 30 minutes and gets really excited about this guy and his work experience. Oh, yeah, we're totally gonna. And I had sit here watching this guy, interview this guy, and I'm like, you know, if you would just talk to me, you'd find out that I am like well qualified for what you're trying to do here. But I left that place so frustrated and angry because I had been judged, I had been shot down, I had been disqualified based solely on my age. Have you ever had a dream that you were disqualified for? Maybe you were too old. Maybe you were too young. Maybe you had someone else tell you, oh, you can't do that yet, you're not old enough or whatever. Maybe you've told yourself that. See, in the world, age is a qualifying factor. You have to be 16 to drive. You gotta be 18 to vote. You gotta be 35 if you wanna run for president. Well, maybe that doesn't affect too much of us in here, right? But the age is a qualifying thing in the natural. But my question today is this: how does God see age? Because what we've been learning in this series, disqualified, is that God qualifies sometimes the people that naturally are disqualified. And whoever God qualifies, nobody else can disqualify. And so my question today is this: how does that age thing work in the kingdom? Can we be too young? Can we be too old to qualify for the calling that God has for us? We're going to find out. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the qualifier. And I thank you, God, that you transcend like all the natural disqualifications we may have, Lord, and that you qualify us to do the things of the kingdom. God, I just ask that, you know, as we look at your word, as we unpack your truth today, Lord, would you be here with us? Would you come right now? Would you be the teacher? Would you be the educator? Would you be the preacher, God? I don't want this to be just my thoughts or my input, Lord. Speak through me, because you're the one that has truth. You're the one that can qualify us. And God, I ask for each of us today, would you encounter us and help us see, God, the qualification that you have for us? Lord, take this time, take this as a vessel and fill it in your name. Amen. Amen. So we've been making our way through the book of Judges in this series. And in the book of Judges, it's kind of a unique time in Israel's history, because they've entered and they've settled in the promised land. That was the kind of Moses-Joshua sequence in history. But we haven't yet come to the time where we have characters like King David or King Saul or King Solomon. The monarchy hasn't started up yet. And so we've kind of got this gap period. And in this gap period, the Israelites are living in Israel, but there's not really a lot of governmental oversight or accountability or anything like that. In other words, Israel's kind of like the wild, wild west. And everybody's sort of just doing whatever they want to do. Nobody's accountable. Nobody's answering to anybody. And so people are just being themselves. And what we see in this period of time is there's a cycle that the Israelites go through in the book of Judges over and over again. Leah introduced this to us a few weeks back when we started the series. And here's what it looks like. It starts with Israel serving the Lord. They're worshiping God. They're following his decrees. Things are working. It's good. But in time, they begin to slip. They begin to fall away. They begin to follow their own path and eventually worship other gods, these kinds of things. And Israel, in time, becomes captured. Some foreign country comes, conquers them, and they're enslaved. They begin to be oppressed. They begin to be dominated. It's this bad period of time. But eventually, they call out to the Lord. God, don't forget us. We're your people. Come, see the oppression of your people. And God raises up a judge, who isn't like a courtroom judge, but kind of the name of this unique kind of leader. And that judge would stand up to the oppressors, free Israel, and return them to the ways of God again. And typically, Israel would continue to follow God for about as long as that judge lived, and then the judge would die, and the whole cycle would begin to repeat. And in the book of Judges, we see this cycle repeat 13 times in a row. Can you imagine that? 13 times. Like, learn from your mistakes, people. But for 400 years, they're caught in this same cycle. If we're honest, we make the same mistakes 13 times in a row a lot of times too, right? But so for 400 years, they're going through the cycle of following God and falling away, of following God and falling away, until someone appears on the scene that closes the door to this chapter and opens the next chapter, the chapter of the monarchy and the chapter of the kings and all of that in Israel's history. And that person is who we're going to be looking at today. His name is Samuel. Now, to tell the story of Samuel, I have underneath this cloth something amazing. Something that's so unbelievable, you guys didn't know church could be this good. Are you ready for it? Where are you guys this morning? Like, I came to church. Are you at church, or what's going on here, right? Okay, are you ready? Are we going to do this thing? You're ready for it. You're ready for it. Voila! Now, some of you immediately recognize this, and others of you don't, and that's okay, because prepare to be educated in the deep ways of growing up as a Baptist kid in the 1980s. You see, once upon a time, we didn't have VeggieTales. We didn't have iPad apps that would read us Bible stories. We had this. What's this called? It's called the felt board, or maybe the flannel board. And the flannel board, this is what as you were riding to church on Sunday morning, while your parents were fighting in the front seat, this is what you were praying you'd see when you walked in to Sunday school on Sunday morning. Because if you saw this, you knew that you were going to experience a Bible story in the best possible way, okay? Here's what would happen, all right? The teacher would pull out a Ziploc bag. And in the Ziploc bag, you've got a bunch of figures. You've got a bunch of characters that they're going to use to teach you the story. So you guys ready? We're going to do the story of Samuel for real, okay? So here's how it goes. Let me just open this here. Today, everybody, all you kiddos, today we're going to learn the story of a boy named Samuel, okay? Now, Samuel, he has an interesting backstory, because Samuel's mother was barren, but she wanted to have children. She so wanted to have children. And one day, Samuel's mother goes to the temple, and she's praying before God, asking God to grant her request that she could conceive and have a child. And she makes a deal with God. She says, God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I'll let him serve you all of his days. And so she's praying this prayer, and in the middle of it, the priest, a man named Eli, comes over. And Eli, you know, there's first kind of a miscommunication between the two of them, but they get on the same page. And Eli's like, hey, I bless you. You may go. May the Lord answer your request. And sure enough, she becomes pregnant. She conceives and has the first of actually a number of children. And she makes good on her vow. She takes Samuel and she brings Samuel back to the temple and says, I'm dedicating him to the Lord. Here, Eli, do whatever you want. He's here to serve you. He's here to serve the Lord. Like, I give him back to you. And once a year, she comes to visit him. But other than that, Samuel grows up serving Eli the priest. Now, Eli is not a very good father. Eli has two sons, and his sons are, like, super corrupt. They are supposed to be the next in the priestly line. But they are just doing all kinds of terrible things. They're stealing from the offering. So when people come to offer to the Lord, they steal from it. They take the best portion for themselves. On top of that, they're actually like sleeping with the temple help. Like bad things are happening. So these are really, really bad deals. And this is the situation that Samuel, young Samuel, grows up in. And so with that, let's begin the story. In the beginning of 1 Samuel 3, here's the kind of the beginning of the story, the background. It says this. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now pause. When you have a story in the Bible that begins with some kind of a like random background sentence like this, you actually want to pay attention, because what the writer is doing is he's setting up, this is what the story's going to be about. So the story, what we're going to see is we're going to see some activity on this backdrop. God's MIA. Nobody knows where he is. The word of the Lord is gone. He's not visiting his people. There's no like connection with God happening. Like God is out there somewhere. We don't know where. In the middle of that, we have the boy, Samuel, ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Now, church tradition informs us that at the time of the story, Samuel is about 11 years old. All right, so just so you've got kind of a mental picture what that might look like. Okay, at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. So Eli, he's actually really old. Another passage makes that clear. And so Eli, he's over here taking the evening snooze, right? He's lying down, he's sleeping, he's over here, okay? And at the same time, we see this. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. So Eli, oh, there goes my lamp, excuse me. Eli's over here. We don't really know where he is, but we do know where Samuel is. Samuel is hanging out in the temple. And he is sleeping in the temple as well. So he's laying down in the temple. He's taking his nap. And the ark of God is there, right? And the lamp of the Lord. I don't really know what that is, but the lamp of the Lord hadn't gone out yet. So there it is, right? So this is the setup. we've got Samuel, the boy, sleeping in the temple, and Eli, the priest, is sleeping somewhere else. Now, that right there ought to make us pause and think about this story a little bit. Because if there's one person that should be in the presence of God, it should be the priest. And yet, we've got the boy who's on loan from his mother there instead. Why is this happening? This isn't what should be happening, is what we should be thinking when we read the story. Okay. Then the Lord called Samuel. So God speaks to Samuel out loud, so loud that he wakes him up. Samuel. And Samuel said, "Here I am." So Samuel gets up, and it says he runs over to Eli. He ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went back, and he lay down. So Samuel is sitting here, sleeping in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord calls him, and he wakes up. And he goes, "Oh, Eli must be calling me." He didn't recognize that God was the one calling his name. So he runs over to Eli, says, "Eli, I'm here. What can I do?" You kind of get the impression that Samuel's like Eli's gopher boy. Like, he just does whatever. He does everything. So he runs over there. Eli's like, "What are you talking about? Go back to sleep. Why'd you wake me up? I didn't ask for anything." So he sends him back, and Samuel goes back to sleep. And this whole thing repeats three times. God speaks again. Samuel doesn't understand what's happening. He goes to Eli. Eli, go back to bed. And the third time, Eli's like, "Huh, something must be happening here. Like, what's going on?" And he realizes, he goes, "Oh, it might be that the Lord's calling you." In fact, the next time that happens, respond like this: "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." In other words, just talk to God. Reply to God as if God's the one talking to you. So that whole process happens. Samuel's back here. He's lying down, and here's what happens. And the Lord came and stood. I love that. God actually shows up at Samuel's bed in a human body. Stood. The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." And God begins to then explain to Samuel what's about to happen. He says, "Here's the deal, Samuel. Eli's sons have kind of hit their limit. They've defiled the priesthood enough that they need to be taken out. So here's what's going to happen. They're both going to die, and it's going to work like this." And he kind of spells out some of the details, right? Now, pause here. Imagine what it would be like if God told you that your boss's children were going to die. That would mess with my head. Would that mess with your head? Like, I'm not exactly sure how I would handle that. Like, that would be really difficult information for me to swallow. And here we have God sharing that with an 11-year-old. God apparently trusts an 11-year-old with that weighty information. So the next morning, Samuel gets up and opens up the temple, kind of gets everything ready to go. And Eli gets up, and he comes over to Samuel. And he's like, "Hey, Samuel, how'd everything land with that whole thing with that voice last night?" And Samuel's, of course, like, "I don't want to tell you." But Eli cajoles him. And he's like, "All right, here's the deal. Let whatever he told you about me happen to you too if you're dishonest." And so Samuel's like, "Okay, fine." And he tells him everything. And Eli's like, "Well, I guess he's God. He kind of has the right to do whatever he wants." And that's the end of the episode. Now, in time, we see that exactly what Samuel told Eli is exactly what happens. God had spoken to him. He had given him a prophetic word, and the prophetic word was fulfilled to the letter. Now, the conclusion of the story then reads like this. Remember the intro of the story. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." So Samuel, in this event, begins to grow and be established. Oop, there goes the temple. Grow and be established as a prophet of the Lord so that all of Israel recognizes that. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh again by the word of the Lord. Now, what was missing from Israel at the beginning of the story? The word of the Lord. And what's returned to Israel by the end of the story? The word of the Lord. God's presence has come back to his people. And how did that happen? Through an 11-year-old. Through an 11-year-old. Now think about it. God has a lot other people that are more quote-unquote qualified in this situation. I mean, you've got Eli. He's the actual priest. Why isn't God using Eli? You've got Eli's two sons, which are kind of knuckleheads, but God could have slapped one of them upside the head and got their act together. He didn't use them. There's actually the chapter before this, a prophet that comes to Eli and gives him a word. It's actually the same word that God gave Samuel. There's another prophet in the land. Why isn't God using the prophet? He bypasses all of those and goes to an 11-year-old boy. What does that show us? It shows us that this age thing is not something that we ought to be too hung up on. You see, Samuel wasn't disqualified because he was 11, but neither was he qualified because he was 11. What qualifies Samuel in this story is this: he's the one spending time in the presence of the Lord. He's the one ministering to God. He's the one sleeping by the ark. And an 11-year-old who's been in the presence of God is more qualified than a priest or a prophet who hasn't. See, God's presence is the qualifier. And our age doesn't add or subtract from God's presence. Can I give you a news flash? So when we talk about our age, we do it comparatively, right? We think, oh, I'm older than that person, or I'm younger than that person, so therefore I have this or I don't have that to offer. I don't have the wisdom of life experience. I don't have this or that or whatever. Well, news flash, compared to God, we're all infants. He's been around since before there was time. You're never going to grow up and have life experience compared to God. You're not. So the whole age thing is really kind of a non-factor to him. He's never impressed by how much we've grown up. But what he knows is that his presence makes up for whatever our lack is. And so he is interested in bringing us into his presence regardless of what the age is, because he knows that that presence is what gets things done. And when it comes to Samuel, what we see is that age, young age specifically, is not a hindrance. If anything, it might actually help you. Because Samuel, without even realizing it, was doing the right thing. Samuel gravitated towards the presence of God without realizing that that was the thing he should be doing. He wasn't like, maybe if I sleep by the ark, God will make me a prophet. Like, he didn't have a plan. He just knew he wanted to be with the Lord. And in that, our children can become a wonderful vehicle for God to teach us. That's what we see with Jesus, when he teaches the disciples. You see, Jesus is always interacting with kids. He's doing stuff like, you know, people are bringing their kids to Jesus, and the disciples are like, stop, go away, tell them to go away. And Jesus is like, whoa, hold on, you bring those kids here. And he scoops them up in his arms, and he blesses them, says stuff like that. Jesus wanted to interact with the children because he understood something. And it's what we see in the life of Samuel. And so he teaches the disciples this at one point. In Matthew 18, the disciples come to Jesus, and it says, at the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So they're like, we've given up everything to be in this thing. Like, we want to take it as far as it can go. How do we do this kingdom thing awesome, Jesus? And calling a child, he put them in the midst of them. Jesus is like, pause, object lesson. Where's that six-year-old? Bring him over here. And he brings a child in the middle. I picture he kind of scoops him up and he's got him holding, but you know, I don't know. One way or another, the child's there. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Now, so Jesus, he calls the kid, and he's got the kid in front of him. He says, guys, this is the model of what you're aiming for. This is what greatness in the kingdom looks like. And he adds this little phrase, which is kind of like odd, right? Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Well, what's that about? That's kind of a weird thing to say, right? Well, whenever Jesus seems like he's like just changing the channel or saying something random, that's a good thing to think about and to look into. And it turns out that Jesus had said something a lot like this a few chapters earlier. In Matthew 10, Jesus is speaking to those very same disciples, and he sends them out. He says, go out and preach the kingdom of God. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, all that stuff. And he gives them all of these instructions, and he concludes by saying this: whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And in that, at the time, Jesus was saying this: I'm sending you to go out as my representative. I'm sending you under my authority. Now, Jesus repeats almost the same words to the same people, and I think they would have caught it. We might miss it. There's no way they would have missed it. They would have understood what Jesus is saying is this: I've sent you children because children naturally exude the culture of heaven. Take a lesson from them. That's what Jesus is saying in that line. That's why he scoops them up, says, you want to be great? Here's your object lesson right here. Children carry the culture of the kingdom, and you can learn from them how to do this thing. Do you know that we as adults can easily think we don't have much to learn from kids? We can think it's a one-way relationship. And Jesus says, you know what? I've actually sent the culture of heaven into your life already if you have the eyes to see it. See, our kids, they do carry the culture of the kingdom. Our kids know how to trust. You ever realize that our kids never worry about stuff? They just believe their parents have it figured out. Huh. I wonder if Jesus told us we should do the same. Our kids want to be in our presence. They long to be in our presence. I wonder if we should be like that with God. Our kids know how to be free. Our kids know how to have fun. Our kids know how to believe. Our kids know how to live in the present moment. Our kids know how to play. All of these things are qualities of humanity as God made it. And the problem is that we've grown out of what they naturally have. And Jesus has sent them into our life so that we can learn his culture from them. And I think the biggest, strongest element is what we see in Samuel. This is what I've learned about children. They just want to be with their parents. They just want to because they want to because they want to. Here's a picture of my kids. I've got three young kids, right? And this is about what it's like to have three young children. All of your life feels like this. It just feels like it's a big pile of out of control. And it's fun as long as you're willing to go along for the ride. Because your kids just want to be with you. I was watching a movie with my eldest, Kayla. She's the one that you can't see her face, which is pretty typical. And we were watching a movie earlier this week. And this is what it's like to watch a movie with my daughter, okay? So, like, this is me, and this is my daughter. And we start there, and we're watching the movie, and we're sitting next to each other. And the first thing that happens is the lean. She's just like, I just want to lean against you. And then she wants to be with me so much, it's not just she's leaning against me, she starts pushing. She's pushing into me. I'm like, why are you even doing that? She's just pushing into me. And then it's not enough. So she starts getting, like, the head in the lap, you know? And then the leg comes up, you know? And before we know it, she's watching the movie like this. She's, like, in my lap, upside down. You know, she can't see. I can't see. This is completely uncomfortable for both of us. Like, nobody's enjoying this experience, but she just wants to be with me so much that she can't help herself. Would that we would feel that way with our Heavenly Father. Would that we would learn from our children and just want to climb up in his lap and just want to be in his presence, just to be in his presence, just to be in his presence. With no agenda, with no prayer request, with no need to go be awesome and change the world, at least for that moment. So where does all of this lead us? What does Samuel teach us? Well, a few things. I think for many of us, there's a call to actually take some time and learn from children. Take some time and learn from children. It's easy to spiritualize this and to be like, oh yeah, okay, you know, I get the point, I can go home. Jesus had an actual kid. He wasn't like, hey, by the way, it's sort of like a kid. He's like, no, become just like that. This is the example. And I don't think he did that intending us to, like, ignore that. We can actually learn tremendously from children. And so if you're a parent with children, here's what it involves. It involves, like, setting down the parent filter for just a little bit, right? Because I know what it's like. Things explode once you set down the parent filter too long. But set it down just long enough to observe them. Kids are brilliant at being. We're awesome at doing. Kids are brilliant at being. Take a lesson from them. If you're not a parent of young children, I've got good news. There are parents of young children in your life somewhere. They might be sitting right next to you right now. And you could totally go to them. Go to some you know. Don't pick a stranger. You could totally go to some of them and say, you know what? Let me watch your kids and I'll give you a night off. I promise you they'll probably be excited about it, okay? So I'll just give you permission to go ahead and do that. And when you do that, learn. Watch them. Don't let things get out of control, but recognize that in this instance, they're the teacher and you're the student. I think for another set of us, God is sending us like Eli to a Samuel. Eli was critical in this story. And he did one thing that was very important. He did some things wrong. But the one thing that really mattered that Eli did is when Samuel came to Eli, Eli helped him understand the ways of the Lord and what to do. Samuel had the right instinct, but he didn't know what to do when God showed up. And God wants to send us as adults to children to help them learn the ways of God. To help them learn, here's what God is like. Here's what he could do in your life. Here's what to do when he shows up in this way. And if you want to learn how to do that, I'll tell you something. There's an amazing ministry that's about 250 feet that way that's called Kingdom Kids. And Kingdom Kids is an unbelievable ministry because they're not just taking the kids out of our hands so we can have a nice service. It's not just like Sunday morning, you know, daycare. Kingdom Kids is all about changing the world by shaping the next generation of it. And as we shape that next generation of the world, they get the head start that Samuel got. They start hearing the Lord at 11, and they grow up to be used by the Lord their whole life long. And so if you want to experience that, I'll tell you what, they always need help. I know in a big church like this, it's easy to think, oh, they got it covered. It won't fall apart without you, but I promise they could use your help. And so go and check that out. I really think that's actually a call for some of you guys. And in fact, I think some of you are thinking, there's no way that could be me. And I'm going to newsflash, it might be. It's often the things you think you'll never do that God's just waiting for you to get over yourself and listen to him about. Ooh, that was a good word. That's for somebody here. I think a good example of this in action comes from a couple named Philip and Vanessa Wine. The Wines moved here to town about 2 years ago, and they've got 5 children whose names are, I can't remember all of them, from left to right in this photo, Elijah, Karina, Valentina, Isaac, and Audrey. And after they moved here, Philip and Vanessa real early got involved in school Kingdom Ministry. And it was a real transformative experience for them. Oh, we're learning how to hear God's voice. This is great and exciting. And after a few months, they had a conversation, and they were like, you know what? We should be introducing our kids to this stuff. So what they started doing is brilliant. They would just go to class on Sunday afternoon, and then when the class was done, they would go home and just do the same thing with their kids at home, whatever we did in class, while it was fresh. And so in doing that, they began to teach their children, here's what it's like to hear the voice of God. Here's how we pray for healing or how we prophesy, whatever it is. And they're beginning to teach them and raise them up into it. I talked with her the other day, and she's like, I'm so excited because we're finally teaching our kids how to pray for people in public. I'm like, man, they got 8-year-olds that are ahead of a lot of us. That's pretty cool. Here's a story that she shared with me. This was sometime in the last couple of months. I don't have an exact date. But it's about her son, Isaac. She said, Isaac had attended service with us this particular Sunday, and he was just observing the ministry time after the 11 o'clock service, right? So we're just about to do this thing where we pray, and her son's just sitting there watching it. There was an older woman receiving prayer from another guy, and she was sitting in the front row because she was having ankle pain that made it difficult for her to walk. They'd prayed a couple of times, and the pain had gone down some, but it hadn't left. The guy who was praying asked Isaac, who was just standing there watching, if he'd like to pray for her healing. He walked him through the prayer, and they asked the woman if she still had pain. She said no. They asked her if she could get up and walk and test it out. The woman was able to walk free of pain. Isaac came back to us with a huge smile, encouraged to continue praying for people. I bet. Right? Guys, as they say in Kingdom Kids over and over again, there is no junior Holy Spirit. They don't get a Holy Spirit less powerful than we do. There's only the Holy Spirit. And they can cooperate with him just as much as any of us can. But they need an Eli to help them learn. I wonder if you're that Eli. I think the last thing that's applicable for all of us is this. I believe God is inviting us into his presence in a fresh way today. I believe that the lesson to learn from Samuel is that, you know what, it's a good thing to just want to be with God. That we should never grow up and grow past that childlike desire just to be with God for no other point than just because we love him. And that's all that there is. And I believe that for all of us, there's an invitation to learn from our kids and to step into that. We've been in this series, and as we conclude it, we've seen that God is the ultimate qualifier. And whether we may feel or experience disqualification here on the earth from our age or our gender, our history, our insecurity, or whatever else, God is the qualifier. And to get in the presence of the qualifier is what qualifies you for your destiny, for your calling. And as that happens, I think we'll experience what Paul prayed over the Colossian church. He said this, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." God is the qualifier, and he's qualified you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you have sent us children as your little ambassadors of the culture of heaven. And God, I just ask, God, would you grow in each one of our hearts the desire to just be in your presence, the desire to be with you just because you're awesome. And God, would you open our eyes to the reality that it's your presence that qualifies us and nothing really adds or subtracts from that. It's about you. And that your presence qualifies us for everything that you call us to. God, if you say that childlike faith is how we're great in the kingdom, then God, we just humble ourselves right now and say, we've got a long way to go. Would you teach us? Would you teach us, God, how to learn from our children? Would you teach us, God, how to live free in joy in the moment, how to trust you, how to love your presence, God? If that's what greatness is, that's what we want. Thank you, God, that you're the ultimate qualifier, that you've qualified us to come into your presence. And God, as you've done that for us, now we freely enter your presence through giving and through worship. God, you're awesome. You're awesome. Thank you for qualifying us. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the message today. To experience more powerful messages, go to vineyardlive.us or join our Vineyard Life Plus community to view conferences, trainings, and special teachings.